Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at something from Romans 12. And with God's help, I want to remind you of some simple, basic things. It does us good to hear them from time to time. I remember years ago when I was wondering what to take for this morning rather than go on in the 1 John series. I remember Al Martin said, preach on the epitomizing texts. The epitomizing texts, those texts which are memorable and which contain in them, in a nutshell, a small portion, as it were, essential and basic truths. And so I trust it'll be of some help as we look at those first two verses found in chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. I think David mentioned something of this on Wednesday in our prayer meeting. And just want to remind you something first about Romans, the structure of Romans. You will remember that Paul takes up until the beginning of chapter 12, he's laying out justification by faith and all those doctrines that surround it. It's a book of theology. It has been said that after studying, as it were, the Gospels and the Acts, the next book, logically, even as it comes in sequence here, is to study Romans. Romans contains all theology that we need for living, and it is a logical book and a very wonderful book. And so Paul's been taking carefully, laying out one after another the truths that he, under the Holy Spirit, sees essential before he actually applies the word, before he calls us to respond. And so this is not entirely, but it is the beginning of his exhortation, calling upon the Christians to respond. And I want to break it up, and I'm first going to take the foundation of the Christian living, and then the call to Christian living, and the way to Christian living. So, first of all, the foundation of Christian living. Now, Paul says, if you can remember, and you perhaps know this off by heart, he says these words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. That you present yourselves a living sacrifice. And if you've ever been into a railway signal box or in one of these places where they've still got bits and bobs of engines, you will remember that the signals, not today, but in the old days, and I think the points too, were changed by a large lever, which I think must have been 5 feet, maybe even 6 foot tall. And rods ran out there along little gullies and that, and supports to the signals and to the points. And the fellow used to get a hold of this, just like an old brake, and heave on it. Hopefully the signal or whatever it was changed. Well, now Paul has a lever, and this, he has two levers in the scriptures, and this is one of his levers, the mercies of God. The other lever is judgment to come. And we were looking a little while back in Acts 17 when he speaks to the Gentiles, and you'll find through scripture those are the two great levers, the mercies, the goodness of God, and the Lord is coming again, and he uses those to stir up his people besides to call others to repentance. Well, here he's using that great lever of the mercies of God, the mercies of God. Now I wonder what the mercies of God mean to you. But Paul, he had a specific content, didn't it? It had the content of the gospel, the salvation by God. That was what he had come up. He's been explaining that through all those previous chapters, bit by bit. And he'd come to this point of calling them now to respond to this gospel. Now, I know you know the gospel. And so I want to ask this question. how does a person get to heaven? Now, if you go out in the open air and you talk to those you meet and you ask that question, I would say probably 99 out of 100 will say something like this. They say, well, you have to be a good person. You have to be kind. You have to do good deeds. You have to say your prayers, maybe, and they might say, well, you have to go to church regularly. And they'll tell you a list of things. And you mustn't hurt others, mustn't be unkind, pay your taxes and all those things. And they'll tell you all the things you've got to do if you're going to get into heaven. Now, I ask you honestly, is that still your thinking today? Do you think that with the entrance to heaven, there'll be angels standing at the doors and they'll get the paper out and they'll go through the checklist and they'll say, did you do this, did you do that, did you do the other? Well, we know that God will judge us according to our works, but that's a different thing to going in through the door. And years ago we used to use that expression that around heaven there's a great wall, and it's the commandments, and you can't climb up, they're too high, the walls are too smooth. But round the outside there's lots of painted doors, and there's only one real door with the words "the Lord Jesus" over it, and the rest are painted doors. And they've got all the other religions of the world round there, and one of them has got good works on it, and a lot of people are queuing up outside that in the vain hope that its good works are going to get them into heaven. And I ask you this in your heart, do you think that's what's the way you're going to get into heaven? Because many people do. And I remember a book written a long time ago by William Romaine, and he said the test of whether you are in the gospel is what do you do when you're guilty of sin. How do you react to guilt in sin? And it tells you something about where your trust is. Well, Paul is talking not of good works, is he? But of mercies, and he's talking of the gospel. He's talking of what God has done. And do you honestly believe that the way into heaven is through Jesus Christ? And do you believe that it is a completed work of God? That there's nothing for me or you to do to add to that work? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your sins cannot take from that work of Christ for you? And neither can your good deeds add it, that you are solely accepted in Jesus Christ? And have you come to him then, is the next question. And are you coming to him in a present, continuous, ongoing way? And that all your hope is in Jesus Christ. And that work is given to you freely through the gospel offer, as preachers go around and invite sinners to come to Jesus Christ and to receive his grace, to come unto him that he might save them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I ask you, have you come? I didn't ask, do you know? But have you come? Have you called on his name? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's not knowing, it's whether we come. And if you've come, then that's mercy. Mercy's received you. Mercy's opened her arms to you. And you've come to the Lord for mercy. Now you see the difference in knowing these things and it affecting our heart. That's the key issue, isn't it? Are we softened? Are we melted? Are we touched? Are we moved by it? By this God-provided righteousness. Some of the greatest used men in the past have struggled to find this way of forgiveness. And they've tried all sorts of good works till God had brought them down to utter despair, and only then did they see Christ with his arms open, and they went to him like Spurgeon. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And that day Spurgeon looked, and he'd been looking to himself before that. Well, Paul's got this great lever, and the gospel is open to everybody. And if you have not come to him, then I must ask you, why? Why have you not come? Not them, not the others, you. You know about it? Why have you not come? Do come then. Because when you come to die, where will you put your hope? Where shall your hope be? But in Christ. Christ alone. We may ask, what do you boast in? Often our boasting tells us where our hearts are and our treasure is. Well, we must come. And Paul, he's using this gift of God. That's his lever. He says, if you receive mercy, it should move you. Scriptures say the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And it's only when we receive the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that we're moved. It's not knowing it, it's receiving it as mercy. Mercy to me. And the kindness and the love of mercy is the way that our hearts are conquered. Well, if you haven't received mercy, then this section, in a sense, is not spoken to you. Because it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And brethren are those who have come and who have received that gift. And out of gratitude, now Paul can speak to them. It's gratitude. And we must say that the only acceptable motivation to Christian service is gratitude and love. That's the only acceptable motive. Gratitude and love. We know that there is a holy fear too, but this here Paul is pointing to our gratitude and love. They're mixed up, aren't they? When somebody is truly merciful, that we are by nature so legalistic that mercy is a strange thing to us, and it's a very humbling thing to receive mercy. You're stuck in your car and you can't get it going and you're desperate to go somewhere and everything else, and somebody comes along and helps you who you can't help yourself, then you have to say thank you, and you humbly acknowledge that this other person has provided that help. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we have to say thank you, because he's done what nobody else could do, and we have to humble ourselves and honour him and give him the glory of his great work. Well, that's what Paul is doing here, and he's calling upon these Christians to respond to the goodness of God. So I ask us all, are you responding to the goodness of God? Is that the motivation in your life? You wake up in the morning, you've got a sense, you remind yourself of that. There's a hotel just been put up round the ring road, and those of us who come from the Alastair direction, when we turn onto the ring road, we see it. This advertising isn't too good because I can't even remember its name, but it's up there. Oh, it is. It's Jewelry something. Now, as you watch that hotel being put up, some of you will remember, if you've come past it, that there was quite a period when they were putting in the foundations. They were driving down piles deep down. I don't know what the soil condition is down there, but it's quite a big building. I think it's 12 stories or something like that. And so it needs a foundation, and they put these huge piles and drove them down right deep into the earth. They made that foundation, and only when they finished the foundation did they start the building. And it's the same in the Christian life. The foundation must be laid, and Paul says it's the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, and it's appreciation of it. And communion with God and the privileges that come from that. Now, secondly, a call to Christian living, because that's really what it's about. But we must remember the foundation. Too often we wonder why our hearts are motivated to live for God. Well, it's because we're not thinking aright, we're not valuing aright. And so in the second one, the call to Christian service. Now notice this, he says, I beseech you. Why does he beseech them? They're Christians. They know the forgiveness of God. Why then does he have to say, I beseech you? Surely they are grateful. Surely they want to live for God. Ah, no, it's not as easy as that, is it? Because there is inside us still remnants of sin. There is laziness, there is forgetfulness, there is ingratitude, and all those other things. And you know what Paul said? He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And if you look in Galatians 5 and 17, you hear something of the problem that we meet. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things that you would do. How many times do we fail and groan because sin has hindered us in some way? And so this word of exhortation is needed. You can get lazy, and you will find throughout the New Testament exhortation, exhortation, exhortation. Now if you've ever played in team games, you realize the necessity sometimes of a captain. You can be 3-0 down or something, and everybody's head goes down and everything's too late. And if you've got a good leader, he might say, come on, come on, and he might stir us up, and might show by example. And there is such a thing as needed in exhortation. We say to the children, do your practice. It, you know, you have to keep at it. They don't like doing their practice. Boys in particular, they want to be out playing football and that. But do your practice. We have to encourage each other. And Paul is speaking to the saints, and he's not leaving them. He's not saying, well, you know, forgiveness, I can leave you and go off and preach somewhere else. He says, I've got to stir you up. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And there is a great need for stirring up. Stirring up. And there's reasons for that too. Only by works do we give evidence that we're saved. Only by good works do we adorn the doctrines we profess. And if we don't go forward, we'll go backwards. And only by going forward shall we avoid bringing him shame. So we need encouragement. We need urging. We need stirring up. And too often we become stagnant. We become settled back. We think we've got it sorted. We think we're safe. And we begin to take it easy. And so he comes on and he says, I know you know. And I beseech you therefore by these mercies. Think back on these mercies. And present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do what Andrew was telling the children to do, teaching the children, wasn't he, about the Lord's washing the disciples' feet. And he said, go and do thou likewise. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be stirred up. And this is Paul stirring up the saints and stirring us up too. And so he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now he's going to tell us what we've got to do. He says, you present your bodies, and in passing, it's been reported that in the days, especially amongst the Greeks, they considered there was a cleavage between the body and the mind. And what went on in the mind had to be good and proper, as though what went on in the body didn't matter. And that's non-Christian. We're body, mind and soul, we're all together. You can't let your body sin and your mind be lifted up. And so the word body is included here as part of the whole being of man in the Christian faith. The body's included. You can't sin with your body and not with your mind. Present your bodies A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Your whole body, your mind, you're all a living sacrifice. You've got to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. It's got to be, as it says here, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's rational service. It's not the type of behavior that happens in other religions where there's external rites they go through. And maybe they go to Mass and they feel if they've just been there and done whatever's required, that's it. Or in other religions, they've got all sorts of things they have to do. And if they've gone through the rites, they feel they've done their bit. But this is not that. It's a reasonable service. It involves the mind, the heart, my all. My heart must be in it. It's not just going to church. It's not just reading your Bible. There's got to be something of the heart, a reasonable service, rendered by the mind, in contrast to ceremonials and externals. Now you know the history of the Jews, how often they would go through the rites and yet God would have a complaint against them because their hearts weren't in it. And you find that in Isaiah and other places. They felt as if they just went to the temple and offered sacrifices and everything was well. And God said, where's your heart? Is it from the heart? That's what it means to be reasonable service. In some people it's translated worshipful service, but it's rational, comes from the heart and the mind. It's not formal. And he says, you present your bodies. In other words, you've got to do something. It's volitional, it's voluntary. The church is a collection of voluntary people. We come together as a people. Every church is a voluntary thing. There's no coercion. If we're here, we're here because we've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his will that we join together, and we're honouring him. And we didn't get paid to come or anything like that. It's voluntary. And so Paul is calling upon these people, these Christians, voluntarily to serve him out of gratitude. How much gratitude is found in your heart? What are your plans and your aims? And where does God come into them? And so when we think about this, let me ask this question then. Is the God you serve the true God or the pop God? Now, Edwin Baker has a number of sermons, if you like. He puts them up on the board. And one he did the other day, he had two sides of the board. And on the left-hand side, he said, is yours a pop God? And then he went down and he listed what a pop God did. Now, a pop God is like a genie in a bottle. And you get into trouble and you start praying. Well, it's not a wrong thing to do altogether. But the attitude is, God is there to serve me. God is there to serve me. And when I need him, I'll call upon him. The chief end of God is to glorify man. That's what they say. So God is there to serve us. So we call upon him. We've got a problem. Come and help me, Lord. I've got this plan and program. Can't get it through. Could you come and unstick it? And all those type of things. And he had a whole list of things to expose what the mind of many people contains, a false view of God. Totally unscriptural. And then on the other side, he put down, isn't it, God is holy. God has made all things. God's made you and all those things. To try and show them the real God from the God of the imagination. You thought you were, I was just like you, says God. And I'm not like you. I'm different. Altogether different. Other. I am the eternal, holy God. And so when we come to our lives and we hear this call to present ourselves as a sacrifice to God, is it the true God that I'm honouring? God is in the centre of our lives. We so often think it's the other way around. And do I just give him what I want? And do I keep back some for myself? Are there parts of my life which are out of bounds for God? Is mine a wholehearted heart to the glory of God? A spiritual, hearty worship. Well, now, coming to the third part, the way to Christian living. Now, there's a bit more. We've seen, first of all, the motive. And we have to search our hearts, don't we? How much is my heart moved by the love of God? And then we see that that should cause me to say to God, here am I, send me. Remember when Paul was converted, the first words were, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Well, here we come to this third section, the way. And he says something about this in verse 2. In verse 2 he says these words, be not conformed to this world. That's the first part, negative. Then secondly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see the first part is a negative thing, isn't it? What does he say there? Don't be conformed to this world. And you perhaps will remember J.B. Phillips, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul is realistic. Paul knows that sin is in us and that around us are pressures of this world, the example, the peer pressure, which we all know something about. And he says we're to guard against it because it has an effect upon us. We do not like to be the odd man out, do we? And we know this. Now, what is it to be conformed with this world? I wonder what you think it is to be conformed with this world. Well, we could say it's to do what the world does. It's to be no different to the world. And let's bring that down to some particulars. And let's look at the area of entertainment. The world's got its entertainments. And we have to ask ourselves, can a Christian go into those entertainments? What's the motive behind those entertainments? Well, sadly, they're often corrupt, aren't they? They're produced by a corrupt person, and they have a corrupt end. And what about fashion and clothes? The world's got its ways. And what about us? We have to look at our hearts before God over those things. And there's motive in the world's fashions. The miniskirt was designed, wasn't it? And it's been told us why it was designed. And I see the girls going to school these days. I just wonder. Those things are designed to incite men. And we cannot follow that and honestly honour God. We must dress always, not in a tempting way, but in a rational way, a careful way, a God-honouring way. And men have their fashions too, don't they? More men's fashions today than there's ever been. And if it isn't fashions, it's they've got their things. They want their fast cars, and look at the men of the world. They want to get high, quickly, money, position, rank, all those things. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? And even in the hobbies, you can have a lawful hobby and take up all your time. Take up all your time. And I wonder, on the day of judgment, whether we will look back and change our minds over some of these things. Well, we'll see a bit more of that in a moment or two. And so, when you think of the world, we have to challenge ourselves. Why is the world like that? Because it's godless. Because it's serving self. Because it's sinful. Because its aim is to fulfill its lusts to the full. It's temporary. This world is passing. The Lord told us in 1 John and 2 about that. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust, it will all be gone. I read the obituaries. I don't know whether that's because I'm getting older, but I always skim through a little bit, and then I go to the end, because at the end they tell you, was this man a Christian or not? Well, they never really say it in those words, but they say he was a devout follower or something, and you have to look back and find out a bit more about it. But very, very few do you find are Christians. And the whole of their life has been lived without God. And so sometimes it's not worth reading the rest of it, because it's not elevating or helpful at all. It's temporary, it's passing. And they're opposed to God in all their ways. Dear friends, we're in a battlefield today, a battlefield for God. And then the positive side, and look what else he says. He says, I've told you the negative, don't just follow the world. That'll be the pressure, we all know it. Who likes to be the odd man out at work? And I know why the ladies dress as they do sometimes. They don't like to be the odd man out. Odd lady out. But we know what it is. There's this peer pressure. You know, think, oh dear, what will they think? Me dressing like this and all that. But the Lord says, be transformed. Be transformed. Another translation is let yourself, or continue to let yourself, be transformed. And it's a present tense, it's an ongoing thing, it's not stagnation. You're not just converted, full stop, and that's the end of it. We're changing, we're growing in Christ. We're beginning to appreciate what we've never appreciated before. Old things have passed away. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to do this. And so that's why it says, continue to let yourselves be transformed. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, and he uses the means. He uses means, doesn't he? And I forgot this. 2 Corinthians and get this. 3 and verse 18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And there is a little picture of us as we study the life of Christ. We heard it this morning. It affects us. We think he served those disciples. He, the Lord of glory, took off his robes and clothed himself with a towel and got down and he washed their feet. Pretty menial task, didn't it? And when we see that, and yet we see it something elevated. We see there's something in it that is way above the man who's just a managing director and somebody at the top and that. There's something wonderful, there's something lovely about that act. And he says we're to be transformed by the Holy Spirit's work through the means of grace, studying the life of Christ. Sanctification is something, as you know, it's an ongoing work. It's never complete in this life. And the other lesson we need to recall in our minds is it never adds to my acceptance with God. See, we get this idea that as we become more sanctified, we're more acceptable to God. That's not true. We're accepted in the beloved. We're complete in him. There may be a fellowship. My sons can never be more my sons, whatever they do. They do bad, they're still my sons. They do good, they're still my sons. They may know my affection in a different way. But they're still my sons. And the children of God may know the affections of God. He will show them their affections when they please him and withhold his affections and chasten them, but they're still accepted in the beloved. Hebrews 12 chastens all his children. It's an act of love to bring them closer, to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus. Sanctification doesn't make us more acceptable. We become legal if we go that way. And yet we need to respect and reverence the grace of God. Our standing is always in Christ. But what do we mean by sanctification then? We don't mean growing in acceptance. We mean we enter into what Jesus did for me in a deeper way than I have ever seen before. Till I am melted, till I am staggered, till I see my sin in a deeper way and I realize more of what grace is. The more you know of your sinfulness, the more you will say, amazing grace. John Owen said that God draws near us when we're lowest, when we're humblest, when we're most humble. Then the Lord draws near, and we appreciate grace. Like a hungry man who's been starved for days, and somebody brings him a piece of bread, and it's precious to him, and he eats it as a prisoner in a prison, and he values it with great gratitude. And so, how do we grow? How are we transformed? Well, we could say, study the life of Christ, study the gospel, study the grace of God, get to know him more, and get to love him more. And it will change us inside, and that will change our behavior. And he goes on, and he says something there too, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. And that word prove, it's got a deeper meaning than perhaps it is in our English. It doesn't just mean to prove something. It means to approve. So I might be able to take this jar and unscrew it and look at it and say, yeah, that's honey. But I could taste it. That's a different thing, isn't it? I can taste it and see it's good. I can approve of it. I could, first of all, prove it is, and now I can approve, I can love it. It's something deeper. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, you may read the Bible and read that the Lord is good, but that psalmist was saying, taste it. Experience it yourself. And it will be bigger to you. It'll be sweet. It will be real. And there is an experimental entering into these truths, isn't it? And if anything is lacking today in our hearts, it's that we do not enter in as we ought to. So there is an approving, not just a knowledge of the Bible, not just a knowledge of these things, but a coming to value them. There's a re-evaluation going on in our lives. Now, if you're a Christian, that would be an ongoing re-evaluation. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Do you remember that verse? And it goes on. When I was a child. But now I am a man. I put away childish things. You see, there's a progression in growing. And there's a progression in the Christian life. There should be. And sometimes we're stagnant and we're not doing that growing. And we're stuck. But there ought to be that re-evaluation. The Holy Spirit is showing us something more. The sin which I tolerated, now I see what an ugly thing it is. And before, I didn't think much of it. That the sins which are so common that we tend to oversee, we see them. And we begin to take them seriously. We say, they're not right. I'm no longer a child. I'm growing in appreciation. It's not just logic then. it's right valuing, not just knowing, it's treasuring. And there was in the Anglican Church before a sermon, I think it was then, that they used to pray this prayer, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold, not just know, but behold wondrous things." There was going to be not just a knowing them, but a wondering in them. And that's what it means when it says, prove, that you may enter in and prove. Not just conform in an external way, but enter in and approve and say, now I see that. I didn't think that was important. I thought that was just common. Now I see that's not honouring to God. That doesn't glorify God. And so we go on growing. And my ambitions may have changed too. One time I thought I just wanted to get up and up and up and up. And I wanted to become important, wanted to earn more and all these things. And now I see that in the sight of God, that's not the key thing. That doesn't mean that we're not to use our talents and use them to the full. But it's our attitude to those things that is the key. What is my attitude then to these things of the world? Has it changed? Do I change what I watch at television and all these things? Do I have a new sight for some of the things which I used to do and I don't do now? I say, that's not the will of God. It's not profitable. It's not honouring. It's not even lovely. Well, now, as we just remind ourselves this thing is progressive, and I need to ask you, is this ongoing in your life? Can you look back and say, I see that now and I've left it. I see that I shouldn't do that and I'm not going to do it. Is there something, is it changing? Is there this going on in your life as you walk with the Lord? It will happen. That's what it means to grow in sanctification. You'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You will only want the honour that cometh from God only. See, so often we're looking for the praise of men. But in John 5 he tells us, seek not the praise that comes from men only, but seek the honour which comes from God only. So when I go out into the world, I'm not to seek the praise of others. If I preach, I'm not to seek the praise of others. And to seek the honour that comes from God only, because that's the only lasting honour that there will be. Well, now, we must close. We need exhortation, because otherwise we'll just grow stagnant and we'll go backwards, we'll backslide. And we need to encourage one another, we need to exhort one another, we need to be challenged. And the Lord beseeches us by his mercies, it should have an effect upon me. It should have an effect upon me. You read sometimes, don't you? I've read it in the books. This man was taken to the edge of the grave, and God raised him up. And he gave somebody some money. He didn't do it outwardly, but that's what was recorded in the book, as a thank offering to God for his goodness. We should be moved by mercy, shouldn't we? However small they are, that's why we should give thanks for food at the table. And it should be a voluntary thanksgiving, appreciation of God. That's what we want to enter into more and more and more. And God loves us when we cheerfully give to him gratitude and a holier life. He calls us to serve him as the Lord Jesus did. He calls us to resist those ways of the world and to ask ourselves, what is it that I love in them? We have to ask ourselves, why do I get so excited about that? Why do I want that? Search behind it and see what it is, and to be transformed into this action. We have to join with the Holy Spirit by using the means of grace, and to let the Lord, as it were, open our eyes afresh to what is really precious. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the recordings in Scripture of the way you dealt with your wayward disciples. We thank you, Lord, that when you taught them, they didn't understand. and yet you taught them again, and you had great patience with them. You rebuked them, but it was with great tenderness. And we thank you that you deal with us the same. We're so grateful, Lord, because we're so slow to learn. But we pray, O Lord, draw us closer to yourself. Lead us to appreciate holiness, not in a self-righteous manner, but to behold the beauty of God, to behold the beautiful things in life. Lord, teach us, and may the Holy Spirit change us so that we live lives that please you. Pardon then every sin and lead us on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.